kind of bounced back and forth a few different things. And get back over into where we were studying Galatians for at least a week. And I, Lord willing, I think if I finish this up all right, we'll probably take a little excursus next week on the matter of Christian cremation, which is kind of something that came up when we were studying here in Galatians. Okay, we've been looking in Galatians 4, where Paul set forth Sarah and Hagar after the matter of an allegory. Now, the story of Sarah and Hagar is not an allegory. Those things happened unto them. But Paul uses that and representative of the two covenants, the covenant of grace and the covenant of works. The spiritual covenant and the natural covenant. And we've been looking at that for several weeks. And we're going to continue on this week. And we may come back to it again a little bit after I'm done with our excursus on cremation. Thus far, we've looked, as Paul spoke of the narrative of Sarah and Hagar, representing the two covenants. The two women are set forth as an allegory, and we looked at the two women. Next, we looked at the two mothers. There were two mothers, but only one was a lawful wife. And she would ever be the lawful wife, and only the lawful wife. We looked at the two sons a while back. And those two sons, as their mothers represent the covenants, the two sons represent the individuals who are under the covenants. Those who are under the natural covenant, represented by Ishmael, and those that are under the spiritual covenant is represented by Isaac. And in that context is when the topic of cremation came up, because we saw that the two sons, they're really, you know, they're not that much difference in them. They're two of men, that are set forth. They were both sons, but one was chosen. One was chosen of God, set forth by God, the spiritual son. But these two sons both went and buried their father. So we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. As we continue on now, we've looked at the two sons, and we'll look this week at the conduct of the two sons, one towards another, and in particular of the conduct of Ishmael to Isaac. And in Genesis 21 and verse 8 and following, we read this: "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And so the natural son, the natural religion, the religion of works, mocks the spiritual son. And it continues on today. That's the day we live in. And not just the day we live in, pretty much from the beginning. Those that we might call Arminians, or you can, you know, call works, or free willers, call them what you will, they continue to mock the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. They continue to mock election and God's choice, just as God had made a choice of Isaac. And they claim all manner of things. Holy Week passes that that somebody got an accident, not accidentally, but I guess once they get a hold of me, they figure they got the wrong number, they'll call me up and say, I'm a missionary going so-and-so and whatever. And I'll start asking them a few questions, and either they don't know the answer, or they'll get mad, or go on. A fellow recently just claimed, and most of them aren't as blatant as this fellow. They just kind of want to get away from me and hush it up as soon as they can. But he started on about, you know, how God is unjust, and my God is unjust and unfair, and that everybody should get a chance. He even used that word, and usually when I call them out on it, they'll retreat from that and say, well, I don't really believe in chance. But this fellow didn't. He thinks everybody should get a chance. He said, God, your God is a monster. Yeah. Because he chose his own people. Because he's sovereign. And because he doesn't give everybody a chance. I don't want a chance. I'll blow that. I'll guarantee you. If I had anything to do with securing my salvation, I wouldn't be saved. I'm going to tell you that. Just right up front. Brother Spurgeon said this. He said, where the pure sovereignty of God is preached, where it is held that the child of the promise and not the child of the flesh is the heir, the child of the flesh always makes a hubbub about it. And so, Ishmael mocks Isaac. I mean, what can Ishmael say? I'm a son. Abraham's my father. I'm the eldest son. And what do the Arminians tell us today? They say, well, it's God's father of everybody. God loves everybody. I've done my part. I don't know. My only part was to be a wicked, vile, sin-deserving sinner. But thank God, I've done my part. They say, well, God shouldn't make any difference. He should just treat everybody the same. Everybody should have a chance to be saved. Everybody should have a chance to be an heir. God determines who his heirs are, not you or me. And the doctrine of God's sovereignty is always unpopular, and it's always mocked, and it's always hated. They always grind their teeth against it. I was talking about Brother Stewart, the situation he has there, and another preacher that I knew that had been at least loosely affiliated at one time in the past with Brother Stewart's pastor. He was talking to another brother about me, and he said, because this brother was in our church directory, and they supported, this other church supported him, he said, we've never believed those things. Really? We never believed those things. And then he calls me that man down in Florida. That was the biggest compliment I think I've ever gotten. You know, I'm that man down in Florida. I don't have a name. I'm not a brother. I'm not a pastor. I'm that man down in Florida. And for those that, you know, that chafe against God's sovereignty, they mock not only God's people, but really God. Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, preached God's sovereignty. And you know what? The folks just loved it. Oh, no, they didn't. Oh, no, that's right, they didn't. Over in Luke 4, and verse 23. And he said unto them, the Lord, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have done in Capernaum, do also in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truth, Many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias. But the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months when great famine was throughout the land. There were all kind of widows in Israel. And the Lord says, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers there were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet. There were lots of lepers. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. So what God should treat everybody the same. Everybody should get a chance. The Lord said, you know what? God decided who to send Elias to. God decided who would be healed. And it wasn't because, you know, Naaman was a pagan. I mean, if we all were, really, when it comes down. But anyway. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with, not joy. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city. And led him to the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I don't know exactly what happened here, but I would like to see that. You know? But it wasn't the time. But they weren't happy. He was preaching God's sovereignty. He said, there were all these people, but God chose one. And so, it is with the two sons, and the mocking against the spiritual son by the natural son. And then consider what becomes of the two sons. Listen, Isaac received all the inheritance. And Ishmael, well, God blessed him, as he told Abraham he would, materially and physically, and as a nation. And Ishmael received none of the inheritance. Oh, he became materially rich. He became great in the world. But he had none of the spiritual and lasting inheritance. And so it is today. Many of the legalists will reap the claim. They may reap material blessings. They may reap big congregations and large edifices. They may be respected and they may be honored. But none but the chosen of God are heirs and receive the spiritual blessings. And anyone and any who depend upon anything other than God's free and sovereign grace will have no inheritance in the Jerusalem which is above. The son of the flesh may depend on a lot of things. He was a son. He had the father. The religionists of our day depend on all sorts of things. You know, I've kept the Sabbath. I didn't take the name of the Lord in vain. I paid my tithes. I was baptized or I was circumcised. I took the Lord's Supper. I believed in the historical truths of Christianity. I joined the church. And externally, just as there was little difference between Ishmael and Isaac externally, it may not appear to be different, but there's a world of difference. One is the son of promise. One was the spiritual son. The other was the natural son. And the product of man's works and man's manipulation. And none of those things avail. And those folks set up, we've talked about this word before, they set up their own Antichrist. Now, explain what that means. So we've talked about this before. That word anti literally means, in the Greek language that the scriptures are in, anti doesn't just mean opposed to or against. It means instead of. Just like, you know, the Pope says he's the vicar of Christ. He's instead of Christ on this earth. And from his own mouth, he's saying, I'm the Antichrist. I'm just saying. And these folks set up their own Antichrists, their own instead of Christs. And anything instead of Christ alone becomes an Antichrist. And instead of Christ. Oh, it might be very close to the truth. That's where the danger is, you know. If I try to sell you, I think they call it zirconium or whatever, those false diamonds, and I give you, I try to sell that to you, I might be able to do that as a real diamond. But if I bring you an old piece of coal, you'll say, that ain't not a diamond. But they're both not diamonds, you see. And the closer something looks and appears and mocks the truth, the more dangerous it is. And so, these Arminians, these free willers, these works folks, they rail against God and His sovereignty. They rail against election. They rail against predestination and against God's fairness. They claim somehow God's unfair to save His people. Somehow God's unfair to give His favors to, after the counsel of His own will. Like in Ephesians, we're familiar with the passage, but it's germane verses. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Listen, according to the good pleasure of His will.
Amen.
And then over in verse 11, Paul says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God is God. And He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And the natural son may question His justice. But if God was just, we'd all be condemned. God is just, but I mean, if He was absolutely just, if He hadn't sent Christ to be our righteousness. Ultimately, Ishmael's sent away. Sarah says, send away the bondwoman and her son. He's not going to be heir with my son. God told Abraham, do what Sarah said. She got it right. Again, Brother Spurgeon said this, I tell you, legalist and formalist, that you have no more to do with Christ than the heathens have. People, they may call themselves churches, they may call themselves Christians, they may wear a cross around their neck. Brother Spurgeon said, I tell you, legalists and formalists, you have no more to do with Christ than the heathens have. And though you have been baptized with Christian baptism, though you sit at a Christian table, though you hear a Christian sermon, you have neither part nor lot in the matter, any more than a Catholic or a Mohammedan, unless you are trusting simply in the grace of God and are an heir according to the promise. The legalist hopes to be saved by his works. He hopes that, you know, he's going to be saved by the contribution he makes. That God's going to work with him. It's called synergism. You know, God works with us. We work with God to get our salvation. Now, God saves. It's called monergism. God saves whom He will and as He will. The legalist hopes to be saved by his works, but he can't attain. James reminds us in James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Brethren, salvation is all of God, or it is not at all. He doesn't help. He doesn't assist. He accomplishes the salvation of his elect. Isaiah said in Isaiah 48:11, for mine own sake, and God speaking, as Isaiah writes, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. God doesn't give his glory to another. He doesn't give his glory to the one that made the right decision and walked up the aisle and shook the preacher's hand that got baptized and joined the church. He accomplished it all, and there was nothing to be added to it. Again, our Lord said in John 19:30, a verse we often reflect upon, when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished! And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It was finished. There wasn't anything to be added to it. Jonah says in Jonah 2 and verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Hopefully you don't got to be swallowed by a whale and vomited up on the beach to learn that. But the Lord teaches us those things. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, God's elect are given good works. You know, that's the reason that they're saved. They're saved unto good works, but not by good works. You know, the son shows that he's a son by his behavior. I just touched on that a couple times. In Philippians 2 and verse 13, Paul wrote this, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God that works in you to do that, not you. Passage over in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. All comes from God. But Paul goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If God ordains something, it's going to happen. His elect show forth in their lives whose they are. But it's all by his grace. It's all by him. It's nothing of the human will, and that all follows God's salvation. God's grace must ever take priority. God's grace must ever be first and alone in our regeneration. And so we close, as we did, as we've been studying through this, as I do with the last verse in chapter 4, as Paul speaking of this allegory and of the sons of promise and the natural sons. Galatians 4, verse 31, and then verse 1 of the next chapter. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bond woman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're freeborn sons. We're heirs. And it's all by the grace of God. There's nothing we can add to that. praise God that we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And we have nothing in which to boast. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 368, The Sands of Time, number 368. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And set aside as we remember our Lord's glorious resurrection, for what was accomplished on the behalf of your people. For we have no merit. We have no goodness to claim. And yet you loved your people with an everlasting love, a love beyond comprehension. And Lord, our Savior purchased that people with his precious blood. Father, we thank you that by your grace alone, we are indeed children, not of the bondwoman, but of the free. It's not something we chose, but Lord, by your grace, we were chosen to. Father, I pray for each one that's here as we go forth this week, that you might bring forth those works that we've been appointed unto. And they had nothing to do and nothing can be accomplished by them but by your grace. Pray, Lord, for our brothers in the ministry, our sister churches. Lord, for those that need your healing and your comfort. In particular, Lord, I pray you be with Hal's wife and daughter as they're away from him and traveling, to keep them safe. Restore Tammy and Laura to him. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and opened our eyes and ears and hearts that we might hear and be drawn by your gospel. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.